Hi, this is Pastor Chris. I want to welcome you to this, another edition of Sunday in Review. This is for Sunday, December 8th, 2019. And here's what happened at Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York on that day. We started Sunday school at 9:30 with a word of the day. The word of our day was Fankel. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Fankel, like ankle, but with an F at the beginning. F-A-N-K-L-E. It's a bit of an archaic word. It is a verb. It means to tangle or entangle something. So there was the word of the day, Fankel, to tangle or entangle something. After that, we had a bit of church trivia, where the trivia is not trivial. This American missionary wrote in his journal, "What gets me into the kingdom from Christ's own statement is not saying, Lord, Lord, but acting, Lord, Lord. Who was he?" And your choices were 1, Jim Elliot; 2, E. Stanley Jones; 3, David Brainerd; or 4, Marcus Whitman. The correct answer, the one who wrote, "It's not what gets me into the kingdom from Christ's own statement is not saying, Lord, Lord, but acting, Lord, Lord." The person who wrote that was Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, the missionary who died in South America as a martyr with 4 other Americans as they were trying to establish a work among the Aka Indians. After that, we had our case study. The case study went like this for Sunday. Your friend Parker is struggling with cynicism and bitterness over past harms by others. The harms are real. They're not imaginary. But he wants to let them go, and he recognizes that they are harming his spiritual life. He asks your advice concerning how to proceed. What biblical advice would you offer? And as we discussed that, some of the suggestions we had, the notable suggestions, were 1, that we could engage, or Parker could engage in active activities that would help him to be busy doing something positive rather than ruminating on something negative. That is, fill his mind with positive action instead of with negative thoughts. The second idea was based on Philippians 4:8, where we read, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And the focus that we gave, as we talked about this case study, was the idea that ruminating on or meditating on, thinking about the things of the Lord, particularly focusing on his word and scripture memory and meditation upon his word, would help Parker overcome those negative thoughts and fill his mind with positive thoughts that were pleasing to the Lord. But what do you think? How can Parker let go of those negative thoughts that just keep recurring? All right, so after that, we turn to the book of Revelation. We've been there for several weeks now, well, a couple months. We are in Revelation chapter 8. And last week during Sunday school, we had some big pieces of paper that we put on the wall. And then I invited people who were there to sketch in or draw in the chronology, the events that they see in a chronological pattern, the events that they saw on that big piece of paper. And they did that, and we worked together as groups. And this week, coming week, we will be talking about what we think that means and how that can be applied to our lives and to the lives of others. So join us. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. You can always do this alongside us if by just simply making drawings of the chapters as you're going through. I do it in my journal. I have a journal where I record like notes and thoughts and the to-do lists, but then I also, when I'm going through a passage like Revelation 8, oftentimes I will draw what I see, what I hear. And so as I read it, I draw down the pictures, and that helps me get in mind the order and what's being said. So anyways, you could try that yourself, see what you think. After that, at 10:45, we begin our time of worship, and it is a great time of worship. It was a great time of worship, really praising God, because if you listen to our Sunday review from last week, you will know that we had discouraging time as our projector was broken. And I guess it's a mark of the modern age, but without the projector, it was very difficult to sing all the songs together. Fortunately, we were doing Christmas carols last week, and most people know at least the first verse or two, but it is a lot nicer. We got a new projector. It's up there now. It's working beautifully. I'm very thankful to the Lord for providing it. So we began this service on Sunday, December 8th, with "Joy to the World." Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Great song to introduce the Christmas season, of course, on this, the second Advent Sunday. And then we had a call to worship. Our call to worship came from Psalm 8. We actually read the entire psalm. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, after that, we returned to our time of worship and song. We sang several familiar songs. One was Angels from the Realms of Glory. And then we sang one that isn't quite as familiar. It's He Has Come for Us. The main part of it's familiar because it comes from God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. But then it has its own chorus that is a fairly new one. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to give us life. Then we had an Old Testament reading. It came from Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 12. It says, He was oppressed. Speaking of Jesus, of course, Isaiah seeing him and declaring him prophetically, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:7-12, our Old Testament reading. Then we sing the song Adore Him. This is a song that you may not know. Countless days on a journey that led so far, endless nights they traveled to follow the star. They did not find a palace, just a humble village home, and searching for a king, but finding a child, no crown, no throne, still they bowed down. Come, let us adore him. Expectation turned to mystery, for nothing was like anything they'd dreamed. Anticipating the royal and those honored by this world, instead, they gazed in the awestruck eyes of a lowly peasant girl holding her child. The brilliant gold, the fragrant myrrh, the costly frankincense placed before him. Come, let us adore him. And then we sang a very familiar song, Away in the Manger. Well, after our time of song and worship and song, we had our New Testament scripture reading. This came from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, also incidentally where we turned in the sermon. It reads, Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. After that, we lit the second candle in our Advent wreath, one to four, before we light the Christ candle on Christmas Eve, and then we dismissed children to Children's Church. We spent some time in prayer, lifting up one another's needs. And by the way, if you're happening to listen to this and you do not receive our updates, please let me know, and I'd be happy to add your email to our update list. That way, you will get a weekly update about what's going on at the church, and you will also get access to our weekly prayer prompter. And the prayer prompter will help you remember the requests that were made on Sunday and allow you to pray knowledgeably about the needs of the congregation throughout the week. Then, when we turned in our time to the sermon, I introduced it as Pastor Chris's Advent Special Part 2, Service and Sacrifice. The focus on Sunday was Frosty the Snowman. And one of the saddest parts of Frosty the Snowman is at the very ending when his friend Karen and he are locked into the greenhouse where Frosty has taken Karen to get warm. Frosty does not intend to stay in there and die in there, but he does know that he will lose some weight, as he says, I've been meaning to take off some weight, because he will get melty and wishy-washy, as he says. He goes in with Karen, and then the magician, who's the evil character in all this, turns good in the end, I guess, but at this point, he jumps up behind them wanting the hat that Frosty wears, and he slams the greenhouse door shut, locking Frosty in and determining Frosty's fate. And then we see a picture of Karen crying over this melted water that was Frosty. My memory of the story as a child was that the sacrifice of Frosty was something that stayed with me. When I thought back about the whole Frosty thing, I actually had forgotten that the magician locked him in there. I thought Frosty went in there and accidentally got locked in. But regardless whether it was an accident or not, or whether it was intentional as it was by the magician, Frosty intended to serve Karen and help her in this way. And in the end, he did make this incredible sacrifice. And but good news, of course, at the end of the show, Frosty comes back to life, and we hear this song. I'll see if I can play a little bit of it.
Happy birthday!
And that's when he wakes up again, and everybody's happy because Frosty came back to life. And always a great moment in the show. However, though, when we think about it, I was wondering, why did Frosty come? It seems like Frosty came just to play and have fun and do belly whopping, whatever that is, jumping on his stomach and sliding. But in the end, he did serve, and he did give himself. And it caused me to think of Jesus, and as we continue to ask the question, why did Jesus come in the incarnation, I think it helps us remember that Jesus did something similar, but so much more than Frosty could ever have done. Frosty being imaginary, of course, Jesus being real. But Jesus came not only, as we said last week, to scatter the darkness of sin or to shine the light of life or to summon a people of light out of there, out of darkness, but that into a world ravaged by the fall, he came as one who would serve and save. So we can say that Jesus Christ came to serve and to save. I said that our scripture passage came from the Mark one. It actually came from the Matthew parallel passage, but it's essentially the same event recorded in two places. And the key verse that we looked at in particular is verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so out of that, we can say that he came to scatter, shine, summon, but also then to serve and to save. He came to serve fallen humanity. Matthew 20, 25-28 talks about this upside down, well, the pyramid of power in the world. It talks about the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And the idea is that, of course, as you move up in organization, you get higher up and you have more power, and you can exercise that power over other people. But in the case of Jesus Christ, he says, and what he expects of us, he says, whoever wants to be great should be a servant. And the word is diakonos, the same word we get deacon from. The idea is that he is one who should serve others. And then he says, if you want to be number one, first of all, you must be a slave. A doulos is the word. And sometimes it's translated bondservant, but ultimately it means the same thing, slave or servant, bondservant. And what's fascinating here is that the pyramid of power has been turned upside down, so that those who are great and those who are greatest are those who are serving the most and ultimately those who will be the slaves. And then he says, as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to be like a deacon, to serve tables and to wash feet and take care of the needs of humanity. It causes us to think of what's known as the kenosis passage found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 5b through 8 says this, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I mean, he explained that it means he didn't come demanding that people would recognize exactly who he was and worship him as they ought to. In fact, if he had unveiled his glory fully, we would have been blown away. Picture Jesus' transfiguration on the mount and the fact that his face shone like the sun and the reaction of the disciples. But he didn't demand the respect and admiration and awe that he deserved, but rather he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a slave, of a slave, and came in the likeness or the schema of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we see not only did he intend to come to be a slave, but he also came for a bigger purpose, which is beyond that, to die on the cross. So he came to save us from the ravages of the fall. Matthew 20:28 says this, he came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we see that this word ransom, it's the Greek word lutron. It means a price of release. John Stott points out that this term is almost a technical term in the ancient world for the purchase of a slave. In fact, the words used in non-biblical texts as well as in biblical texts invariably indicates, as Morris says, a process involving release by payment of a ransom price, often very costly. We also note that the historian Josephus used these words when he described the Roman general Crassus' visit to the temple in Jerusalem in 54 to 53 BC. Crassus planned at that time to plunder the sanctuary. But a priest, a guy named Eleazar, the guardian of the sacred treasures, gave him a bar of gold as a ransom for, same words as we see in our passage, a ransom for everything. Now, of course, this raises always the question, what is it that we, from which we cannot extricate ourselves? What is it that we can't free ourselves from? Why is it necessary that you and I needed to be redeemed? Well, there are two key verses that help us understand this idea of redemption, and observe that redemption is a synonym, or another way of expressing this term, a synonym for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood. There's our word. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is the forgiveness of sins. It stands in opposition to redemption, according to the riches of his grace. And then Colossians 1:14, we read this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so once again, we see that the forgiveness of sins stands in opposition to redemption, and it is a synonym. We also see that we need redemption from the curse of the law. That is the divine judgment which the law, the moral law, and the Mosaic law pronounces on lawbreakers. Galatians 3:13a says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the scriptures also say that we are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us. Now, in the context, this is talking about the Jewish tradition that was handed down and the Gentile traditions that were handed down. But 1 Peter 1:18 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And the but is, not only were the Gentiles and the Jews receiving traditions that were handed down from their father, so also we too have received what we could term as aimless conducts and traditions received from our fathers. But we have been redeemed from that empty way of life where we value other things and other people and other pursuits more highly than we value the Lord and more highly than we value his purposes and desires. So ransom, furthermore, by his ransom, we are released from our captivity to all wickedness. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. Now, some people say, well, to whom was the ransom paid? And it is fair to say that the New Testament never really presses the imagery to the point of indicating exactly to whom the ransom was paid. Frankly, I think it is paid to the holiness of God. But there is no doubt, according to Scripture, what the price was. The price, the ransom, was Jesus Christ himself, his life, his blood. It was his life that was the ransom. And so finally, we say this, because Jesus came to serve fallen humanity and to save us from the ravages of the fall, we should respond appropriately. And how do we do that? Well, I think we get a hint back in that kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, to play the role of a servant or a slave. And he says, Paul writes this, he says, immediately after, he says, then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we take the mind of Christ and we ask the Lord to help us insert it into our own mind that his values will be our values, his priorities will be our priorities, and we would esteem those and seek in ourselves to be servants and ultimately slaves to the Lord and of others. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 reminds us this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price, or at a price. Therefore, here's your application. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we can say, because Jesus came, you can serve God and others with sacrificial and wholehearted love. But the big question is simply, will you? And I will leave that between you and the Lord, and as we move on. And that brings to a close Pastor Chris's Advent Special Part 2, Service and Sacrifice. After that, we sang, He Who is Mighty. Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness, and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Amen. After that, we had our benediction before we dismissed it. It came from Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 this week. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And that concluded our morning service. In the evening at 6 o'clock, we came back together for our family Bible hour. And we had our time of prayer, then we had a call to worship. This one came from Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18. It reads this way, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may oppress no more. After that, we sang, Hark the Herald, Angels Sing, and then Angels We Have Heard on High, before having our scripture reading from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. We also prayed for the Tuareg before we started a movie called Saving Christmas, starring Kirk Cameron, and a great movie. But before we did that, we did pray for the Tuareg in Algeria. They live in Algeria, 143,000 in this people group, virtually no Christians. Largest religion in this area is Islam, and virtually no progress in evangelization. We get this from the JoshuaProject.org, and I encourage you to go see their website and pray for unreached people groups. But the Tuareg, in particular, are descended from Berbers in the region that is now Libya, and also from ancient Saharan peoples. Following the independence of African countries in the 1960s, Tuareg territory was artificially divided into modern nations, Niger, Mali, Algeria, Libya, and Burkina Faso. The Tuareg adopted camel nomadism, along with its distinctive form of social organization, from camel-herding Arabs about 2,000 years ago. Algeria does not provide a welcome, obviously, to Christian workers. I shouldn't say obviously, but they do not. As such, innovative ideas for access are needed. Pray for the few existing believers there to become mature in the faith and to be given a heart to share the gospel message with their friends. We ask you, too, to pray for the few Christian believers among the Tuareg, that they will live exemplary lives and reveal the Lord's character through His Spirit. And you can pray for the entire people group. Pray for improved living conditions for the Tuareg and for good schools for their children so that they can be well prepared to live in this century. Well, like I said, after that, we watched the first bit of Saving Christmas with Kirk Cameron. I encourage you to come out and join us for the second part next week. I hope you have a great Advent season, and I hope the Lord is blessing you this week. Join us again at church, and then join us again for the next edition of Sunday in Review. You have a great week. God bless.